So I am Darren Erismith, and I teach computer science at Minot State University. And I've been doing that for a few years. Before I did physics and electrical computer engineering, I worked for NOAA, National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, and always had a strong passion for science. And but had been agnostic into my 20s and became a Christian. And that really affected my life. My parents didn't know quite what to do with me. At the same time, a calling to be a pastor. And so I'm an ordained Lutheran pastor, ELCA. And I have to say that it's a privilege to be in this community, that I didn't know what to expect coming into this community of scientists and Christians, taking your faith seriously, doing the science seriously. It means a lot to find faith here, if you will. I wish I'd known this when I was beginning. I had hoped for something like this, and I'm grateful. And I think it's meaningful to me to be here with you and to explore some of these questions about how does artificial intelligence interact with the church? How do we use that in the church? How do we not use it? What does that look like? And I'm glad I really actually want to talk about the two previous because there's all sorts of questions and thoughts, and I think a panel after this would actually be really good.
Yeah.
But let me move to the sense that we really are in a moment. There really is a significance to this time. And as I'm teaching my students, I emphasize, you are the pioneers. So these computer science students who, you know, are international students all over America, they come to my university because it's really cheap. And it's the same rate for an international student as it is someone in North Dakota or someone from California. So it's really fun to see them as winter comes. They're adapting to that, those circumstances. And in a way, you know, we are adapting, right? We are trying to learn together how to do this. And we are in the midst of an incredible paradigm change. You know, we were at the Museum of the Bible a few days ago, a bunch of folks, and looking at the different volumes. And Wes, who was leading our group, he said, you know, it takes a long time to make a Bible. You know, if you think about that each word, each piece has to be typeset, then you make a page, and then you take them out and you make another page, and you take them out, and it takes years and years and years to do that, which is why the real use of the printing press that was powerful was when someone like Martin Luther would write these little pamphlets and be able to transmit information in these short bursts that would disseminate sort of a protesting movement, a Protestant movement that would disseminate across Europe, that would find. And that really was a revolution. That really was a paradigm change. If all he had done is produce Bibles, it would be much too slow a process, but he discovered this medium of these short pamphlets that would go out. And so he took advantage of a 1440 technology in the early 1500s that then really began to shape the world in significant ways. And then, you know, a sort of similar technology that's often compared, of course, is the internet. So the late, you know, in the 60s, it was an advanced project, you know, for what would soon be called DARPA. You know, where they were trying to figure out how do we stay connected, how do we connect universities, government, and you know, together and talking, how do we create this network? They called the ARPANET. But soon they developed the protocols in the 70s, and then in the 80s they started to develop a way of really consistently communicating across the world, that an interface was written, World Wide Web, which is what we think of now as the internet. The internet was there, but it sort of took that technology to interface with it that made it significant. And we're still recovering from that, aren't we? Now we talk about the effect of social media and, you know, with height and others talking about this on our youth and on ourselves. That has been a significant paradigm shift for us. But you know what? That was slow compared to what's happening now. And I know in the conversations that we're having together, you know, how many AI talks have you? Are you just tired of AI? You know, it's like, what is this? About every other talk is about AI. And it's across disciplines. It's this significant moment where I think there's absolute opportunity for the church to think together, for different disciplines to work together and think about this challenge. So I'd like to talk a little bit about, and I can only do a little bit, I mean, AI in the church is a huge topic, but I want to talk about personalized spirituality, which we've seen happening over the years, but is now becoming just profoundly different, and talk about embodiment and relationship and how those things work. It's really key. And then how that's affecting ministry and AI. I don't know, would you describe me, Mark, as like a pro-AI, or what would you say? And somewhere in there, you know, it depends on my day when I think about it. I guess there's the scientist, engineer in me just loves this stuff. But then I sort of see, you know, you get privy to these conversations with people and where they're going, and you think, oh my gosh, right? Where are the limits? And I teach classes on cybersecurity and classes in AI, and there's a lot of issues and stuff to really think about and consider. So I'd like to, and then I'd like to finish with a little Martin Buber, who, you know, who doesn't like Martin, right? I mean, he's a profound voice. And really getting at maybe, you know, some of what Kimberly was talking about in terms of presence. All right. So, you know, we were talking about all actual life is encounter. And that's what's really interesting, is maybe for the first time we're encountering a technology in a way that we haven't before. And it might seem like, you know, at first glance, you say, okay, I'm typing words into a text prompt, and then what does it do? It starts talking back to me, right? It starts communicating back to me. Maybe not talking. Maybe I put the voice in, you know, in my head that this is talking back to me. But I feel that response. There's like a visceral response, a kind of like, oh, what's it going to say? What is this next word? That's really not what I was asking, you know? Or, you know, oh, I'm thankfully that it can correct my spelling or something, you know, something like that. But there is a visceral response. Now, the AI, the behind the generative AI behind the scenes, it doesn't feel anything. It's just this problematic, probabilistic piece of taking words, running them through a neural net that is been trained on the data of whatever data set and whatever quality, and now it's based on my words deciding how do my words fall into the patterns that it's set up in this network already, and what does that mean? But what I'm experiencing is it's talking to me, it's communicating, and I have feelings about that, because unlike the AI, I have all sorts of biology. You know, I have all sorts of chemicals running through me that feel the things, right? I feel the language, the words. And so I don't want us to downplay the idea that the people that are that make up this body of Christ are interacting with this and are also feeling things, right? That even we can say, oh, it's just a bunch of hardware, you know, we don't feel anything when we interact with this. That's just not the case with generative AI. And that people are using this technology in ways that's really powerful. And when I'm ever, you know, in a situation that's new, I always say, well, where is God in this? You know, where are you, God? Can you work through this technology? Is that possible? And of course, is that possible? Yeah. Of course. It's like, yes, probably, yes, okay. So how do I deal with this? So I think this technology is coming in, whether churches have closed the doors to it. I think that the churches maybe closed the doors, but people outside who are coming to church are using this. I know my students are using it. I see them in the essays that some of them write. You know, I see them in, you know, in pieces of code. I think, I did not teach you that. I want to say that this information that people are accessing is they're not just asking how can I generate an essay, for instance, to answer this kind of question, but they're asking questions of God. They're asking questions of faith, and it's really interesting. They're hungry, and in a way, AI is kind of like it's this anonymous voice where you can ask anything you want, you know, and it will tell you, well, I can't answer that. That's not what I can do. That's not my purview. You know, if you ask it to build a nuclear bomb, it'll say, oh, no, thank you. You know, we're not going to go there. But people are earnest about this, right? They're interacting with this material, and it's been there. We've been primed for it. One of my areas is I study Islam and particularly interface with Christianity. And there was a study in Canada where Muslims who had immigrated there and their kids were, you know, being asked questions, how does this work with your faith? And it was interesting because the parents, you know, depending on their religious affiliation, how active they were, had different experiences with like the local imams. But some of the kids, you know, they couldn't relate to the local imam. Maybe the mom was someone from Africa or the Middle East or somewhere, and they couldn't, in a setting in Canada, they couldn't relate to that leadership, that person. So what would they do? They'd go on the internet. And they'd find that voice that would help them. You know, and I think, you know, as we use the internet, you know, I have a daughter who teaches, actually was a pastor in Southern California, and I get to watch her preach on Sundays. So I get to watch her do her thing, and she was preaching yesterday. I missed her. I always text after her saying, you know, how that was really good. You know, how, I remember that or something like that. But I also have a local worship church in Minot that I attend, and sometimes I'll think, oh, do I have time to get to church or do I just watch my daughter preach, right? What is that, you know? And I think a lot of people who are coming out of COVID and the churches kind of go online, I think a lot of people have not come back. And I think part of that is now they have really a selectivity, right? Hey, I'm going to go listen to Joel Osteen. I'm going to go listen to this particular pastor. And you can have this very selectivity in your own spirituality, you know? And I find myself doing this. It's like, you know, it's like, oh, that's a good hymn. Like, oh, no, we got to the sermon. I want that, you know. I've got to go. Oh, I didn't quite understand that part. You know, I wasn't listening, and I'll go back and I'll listen to it. And then I know people that will attend several services on a Sunday. You know, they They will. I watch this person, and I'm fed. So this selectivity, this personalization of spirituality, I think is a very important piece of our future. And the options we have and the way we can select the leaders, you know, and in some of the Canadians, actually they were, the kids were interested in that pure voice, right? Something maybe that was closer to a scholar around Mecca or a scholar, you know, you think about who are our pure voices? Who would we want to listen to, you know? And we can. And we can do that. And so I think AI then is sort of a natural extension of that. You know, it listens to you, what you're saying. You can say, well, I'm a struggling scientist. I'm not sure I believe this. What would I need to, you know, you could give it a prompt that could be very personal and can sort of give you answers. Now, are they answers? Can God work through that?
There's a really cool chatbot called Bible Chat, and it was kind of startling to me, and it's a pretty popular one,
where it gives you suggested prompts, like how do you forgive the unforgivable, or I'm feeling anxious, how can you help me, the Dead Sea Scrolls, can I get closer to God, how do I discern God's will for my life? So they're, you know, I don't know if they'd be like the top 10 questions, but they're suggested prompts. Obviously, people who are using this are asking similar things. And the answers, and then you can sort of tailor it. You know, well, I'm a struggling, recovering Catholic Lutheran Methodist or something. And I'm trying to figure out this. And it will work with you. It will try. It's not very good. If you're feeling that need, and I know you will do this at some time, you don't have to say it now, but you'll probably ask these questions. Or you know, let's say you're doing an interfaith event, you want to know what's the proper way of doing this. You know, first you can check it out, but then you want to ask someone who really knows, so that you don't get into trouble. But what's interesting then is that, and I asked this, I said, I pray that God will forgive my sins. Because, you know, I thought, oh, let's just test this a little bit. And it said, my God, in his infinite mercy and grace, forgive your sins and grant you peace. Remember the words of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. May you find comfort and strength in seeking God's forgiveness, and may his love surround you always. Can you say you didn't feel anything when you read that? Okay, so here is this piece of hardware. It's off somewhere, a bunch of, you know, some server farm, you know, data, some data lake that's feeding all this information, doing all this processing, and now it's saying, I forgive you. Kind of new, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to be on sort of remote Zoom and a little picture of my daughter says, and then she says, you know, you're forgiven. But this is kind of personal, right? It's saying, I forgive you. And I could say anything to this, right? I could confess anything, and what would it do? It wouldn't necessarily judge me. It might, depending on the rapper that's interfacing with it might say, oh, you're a mess. You know, you really need to get to someone soon about this. But, you know, it will give you a decent responses. Okay. So what does this mean for ministry? Oh, I have 3 minutes. Okay. I've been preaching too long. Okay. Ministry and AI. I love this picture. She has kind of like a bionic arm or something like that. These are really incredible tools right now for doing ministry. I would say there's one called Jasper that's very helpful. They're basically a set of tools for generating piece of information for, you know, a newsletter article, an email. They're similar to what teachers are starting to use in as they work as well. Ways of advertising, you can have tools that will go, you know, scrape a YouTube video, take the words, and turn it into a devotion, right, or a Bible study, or those kinds of things. Huge time savers. If there's, you know, someone that you're in trouble with in the church, you're like, I don't know what to say to this person. Well, this can give you a start. So there's kind of a starters and assistance in doing that. This group of, from Barna Group, this group of Protestant pastors were asked, how is AI going to positively or negatively affect relationships? They were very dismal. 5% of pastors believe that AI will positively affect relationships in general. 56% believe the impact will be negative. Does that sound like a pastor? That we say that? Conversely, 21%, all right, so 4 times the amount of adults are saying that AI will positively affect relationships. 34 believing that the impact will be negative. But in general, 38% of pastors and U.S. adults, 43% surveyed, are neutral about what impact AI might bring to the relationship, meaning that we haven't figured out what we really think, right? That we're in this moment, I don't think we're neutral about it, but we're kind of mostly confused and curious. And so it's really a moment, actually, as leaders, to think about how do we talk about this. As scientists in your communities with, I think, really credible voices, you know, to be able to speak about this is critical. And I want to leave you with Buber's words about I-it and I-thou relationships. We can have inhuman relationships with people, and certainly with AI, but what we really seek are real relationships and presence. And Martin struggled with this. He struggled with, you know, during a time of the Holocaust, during a time of, I mean, huge things for him. And where are you, God? Right? So I would say that God's in this. God's in this struggle. God's in our curiosity and in our confusion, in our giddiness. And it's time to engage this, to figure out the ethics, to figure out the guardrails. Do we know how this is going to roll out? We don't. Do we know that God will be with us? We do. Thank you.
Questions?
Yeah.
Could you go back to your second last slide? The one that you developed, what an I-thou AI relationship is. I was still processing that. I'd like to write that down because there's a lot of thought could go into that, those two sentences. So
there is it's pretty packed.
Yeah.
And yeah.
Other questions?
Yeah.
Yeah, Kevin.
Yeah. There was a website called talktohim.org, which is like a Jesus chatbot based on some common Bible translation, and it shut down. And I couldn't find an explanation. Would you speculate? Do you think they would have stopped the website because it was getting too expensive to run and they didn't have a good business model for it? Or do you think it was problematic and maybe were they pressured to take it down? What's your speculation?
It's hard to say. I would say we're incredibly critical about AI. And so if an AI gets it wrong, we jump on it. AI will get things wrong probably less often than the human's voices will. But when we're very sensitive to that. So I would guess that, you know, it could be a financial piece, but it often doesn't take a few criticisms to say, or someone gets something, you know, gets something that's very inappropriate, and it stops the process, or they have to stop it and refresh. Sometimes you have to reinvent yourself past that. Maybe they developed another name.
Yeah, there are competitors I've noticed, so just curious about this one disappearing. Yeah.
Yeah, there's a huge amount of money in this industry, and I have to say that it's driving a lot of these things. And so there's a, you know, prosperity theology, you know, that's within the church, et cetera, at some level. I think that is a big driver. So there's a sort of thought that if someone's going to do this, might as well be me. Might as well be a Christian who's doing it. And so it's very complicated in terms of how, you know, there's this huge gas pedal that's being pushed regardless. You know, and the idea that, well, there should be Christian voices while we're driving really quickly. Does that make sense?
I'm curious about, like, the use of AI. I was just looking at the Bible Chat app description, and it's like the third or fourth paragraph where it actually says anything about AI, and then it just says our AI-powered chat connects you with Scripture. Like, which is, I mean, seems to me to be kind of obscuring what
little
the
deceptive,
goal
yeah.
is in this. And I'm curious about that, you know, thinking about the ways that people might be engaging with AI and the ways that churches might, you know, think about using AI, for instance, and helping to compose liturgy and what that kind of transparency or, you know.
And I sort of think that you can be transparent about it, but people just do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't think it stops you. So I think you should say, this is AI generated, be careful, you know, it's going to give you answers that aren't going to correspond to your beliefs or going to, you know, be conflictive. But I mean, maybe this is a pessimistic view of humanity. Mm-hmm. I just think there's a desire for this. There's a desire for answers, a desire for this anonymous, interactive piece, and we are so lonely, we are broken, and, you know, who designed this? Broken people, right? I mean, I'm starting to preach, but I always think the problem is not the alignment of AI, the problem is the alignment of humanity with God.
Let's thank our speaker once again.